1 Samuel chapter 18, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask now as we look at your word that we would have your guidance and truth. Help us, Lord, to be receptive to it, to hear it. Take it with us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone here this morning that does not like to be successful? I mean, is anyone here this morning that likes to fail? I didn't think so. You know, last week we looked at the story of David and Goliath, and we saw, as everyone knows, in reading that story, we saw a great victory by David over a guy who was way bigger, way taller, way stronger, way better prepared for battle than David ever could have been, humanly speaking. And he won a great victory, and he won great success. Now, I don't know this morning if you're here, if I were to ask you the question, do you feel successful or not? But I'm sure at some point in your life, there have been times where you've been very successful. It's fun to be successful. It's fun when things go our way, isn't it? It's exciting when everything just fits together, falls together, and goes exactly the way that you planned. It's nice to be on the mountaintop. It's exciting to be on the mountaintop. Imagine what it was like for David as I read this morning. David coming back from that battle and all the ladies coming out from all different towns and cities and singing his praises. Imagine what that was like. The excitement that had to be there, the thrill of victory they used to say on ABC Sports. But when we think about success, when we think about being victorious, what we also need to understand is that there are some dangers that come with it. You know, when things go your way and it's exciting and everyone's singing your praises and everything just falls together and you say, man, this is great. You need to also understand that there are some dangers. There are some dangers of being on top of the mountain. You know, one danger is you could fall off. I mean, if you look at my family, we are split right down the center. On one side, you have my wife and my son. On the other side, you have me and my daughter. If we go up on a mountain, me and my daughter will be hanging on to something. Connie and my son, Tom, will be leaning over the edge to see the bottom. How many of you are in that side? How many of you are in my side? All right. We're either one side or the other, right? I remember years ago, we went down to the Jersey Beach. In fact, we went with Joan Tobin, and we went up in this lighthouse, and as we went up in the lighthouse, I am standing in the lighthouse as Connie and my son Tom are walking out to the spot where you can walk around and leaning over the edge, and I'm standing inside saying, come on, get away from that edge. You're going to fall. I just don't like heights. I never have. Well, actually, it started with an uncle of mine. I had an uncle who lived in Delaware, and he was a big guy. I know it doesn't seem in my family to be a big one, but there was. He was a big guy, kind of like my nephew Chris, and I went down to stay with him for a week with my brother Dave, and we were out in his driveway, and for some reason he decided he was going to drive me nuts. I was very young at the time, and he grabbed me and started throwing me up in the air, and as you do sometimes when you do that, you kind of pretend you're not going to catch them. Well, I think from that point on, I just didn't like heights. I think it was that. But anyway, I just don't like them. See, there are problems when you are up high on the mountain. There are problems sometimes, dangers when you win. There are some real dangers with winning. So let's go back to David and Goliath. David just won the battle with a giant. Everything's going his way. People are singing his praises. But there are some very real dangers. And if you've ever been successful, you will know some of the dangers I'm going to share with you this morning. And if you don't know them, you need to know them. I want to share with you four that we derive from this story of David coming back from winning the battle, some dangers he faced when he came back. Number one, knowing who's a true friend. Very danger you have when you are successful is trying to figure out who really is my friend? You know, sometimes when people are stars, they have a hard time getting married because they don't know if the person they're marrying is marrying them just because they're a star. The rich, they don't know who's really just hanging on them just because they have money. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this: the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich man has many friends. Proverbs 14:20. How do you know who's really a friend and not a would-be friend? How do you know when you have a friend that's a friend indeed and not just because you've been successful? And if you've been successful, there's that real danger. So you got to figure out who's really a friend and who's not. Let me show you that in this story. Verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant is a promise on steroids. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Jonathan becomes a true friend of David. If you read the following chapters, you will find that Jonathan literally loved David as himself. He was a true friend. I love how the ESV puts it. He loved him as his own soul. And that's exactly what it says. It was a deep and lasting friendship, soul to soul. They made a promise, a covenant, a strong promise to each other. It went both ways. It was kind of solidified by the giving of the garments, which was a honor that a king would give or someone in power would give to a subject in those days that just said that, you know, I really want to honor you. So he'd give him literally the weapons off his back, the robe off his back, the royal garments, symbolize his friendship, symbolize in a very real sense that Jonathan saw David as he saw himself. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we find that Jonathan was willing to go against his own father for his friendship with David and ended up with his father trying to kill him because of it. It was real and lasting friendship. It was the kind of friendship that you can have with another person that is as strong as it could be, a friendship that is honest, a friendship that lasts arguments and problems and difficulties. It was real and it was lasting. In fact, it's the kind of friendship that we all desire. The kind of friendship we wish we would have if you're married with your spouse. It's the kind of friendship you wish that you could have with another human being that is so real, so lasting, so strong that only God can make it. This friendship was not created because of David's success. It was not created because David had killed Goliath, although there could be a very danger of that happening. It was real and it was lasting. Soul to soul. Man to man. This friendship was not like the friendship I'm about to describe. Skip down with me to verse 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merib. I give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, 'Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.'" Skip down to verse 22. actually go down to verse 27. David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought the foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. Originally, Saul was going to give his daughter Mirah, but it ends up not working out, so he gives that daughter away to someone else. But he finds that Michal and David are in love, so he gives his next daughter to David. Now think about that for a moment. Who would you give for your child to marry? I mean, if you want your child, your daughter, your son to marry someone, think about it. What would you do to, and who would you look at? What kind of person would you want to marry your child? And if you were the in-law-to-be and the parents say to you, look, I give you my daughter, I give you my son, you would look on that as an honor. You would look on that saying, boy, they really like me. I remember when my son-in-law called me and he asked me if he could date my daughter. Now, before he had called, my daughter called me because she was at college, and she said, Dad, Jared's getting ready to call you to ask if he can date me. Dad, don't beat him up. Dad, make sure you say yes. Dad, don't mess this up. And then it was a while after that he called me again. I was warned again, to have the hand of my daughter in marriage. That was difficult. You know, you raise your child up through, she was in her 20s by then, you raise your child up through all those years, and you want the best for your child. It's not so easy to give them to somebody else. Are they going to take care of your child like you had? Are they going to love them like you do? I remember the first time my daughter went to visit my now son-in-law when she was in college and they weren't married yet. She went out to visit him in his home in Ohio. And on her way back from Ohio, she broke down on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And my son-in-law called me and said that she was broke down. And very shortly after, my daughter called me and said she's broke down. And I said to him, I said, you know, I gave her to you for a short while, and look how you've taken care of her. Is this the way it's going to be? Oh, I had fun with him. You would think in a friendship or a relationship like this that there had to be something between Saul and David that, boy, this is going to be a real and lasting relationship for him to give his daughter. In fact, when that doesn't work out, he gives his second daughter. But it was not. The only reason Saul was giving his daughter to David was because that David had been successful. And there was nothing real whatsoever. In fact, in the first verse I read, in verse 17, it said that he gave his daughter to David, hoping that the hand of the Philistines would be against David. In other words, he hoped that they would kill him. In fact, not only that, but look with me. Back at verse 12. Let's go back to verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. So in giving his two daughters to David, in the midst of all doing that, he's trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. Why did he do that? Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. See, Saul didn't like David. God was with David. Whatever David did was successful. Saul was afraid of David. Saul wanted David killed. But if he couldn't have him killed, he thought, well, I'll give him my daughter and somehow that'll keep him from coming after me, and that'll fix everything. But if you read through the story, the next number of chapters, again, you will find out that things didn't work so well for the relationship. See, Saul only was with David, only giving his daughter because David was successful. I don't know if it was like you when you were growing up, but when I was growing up, there was always that kid in the neighborhood who had a swimming pool. And the kid in the neighborhood always had the most friends. And I used to think, even when I was a child growing up in the neighborhood, I used to say, well, the only reason they like him is because he has a swimming pool. And it seemed whenever that kid lost his swimming pool, you know, because there'd be ripping it or something to happen, all of a sudden all the friends were gone to the next kid with the swimming pool. Understand this morning that if you are successful, there's a very real danger of trying to figure out who's really a friend and who's not. Watch out for it. Danger number two. Thinking your problems are past. Thinking your problems are past. In the midst of great victory, in the midst of new friendships, with people singing praises, being successful, you might think, all my troubles are in the past, and now everything's going to be great. Well, I read to you before, verse 5 through verse 9. I just want to go to verse 7. Actually, the beginning of verse 5. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. Then skip down to verse 7. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens thousands. David's coming back from this great victory. Everybody's singing his praises. Man, this is great. And he doesn't realize that problems are already beginning. He doesn't realize that danger and trouble is already there. For in the praises of Saul, or in the praises of these ladies, Saul is already getting angry. Saul is already looking for a way to get rid of David because he didn't like the fact that they were praising him greater than they were praising Saul. So you need to be very careful that when you start going up the mountain, everything's going your way, you begin thinking, all right, everything's good now. All the troubles are in the past. You know, if you're running a business and things are sailing along and you're starting to do really well, you think, oh, great, now we're really got it moving. You don't realize that maybe around the next corner there might be problems that you didn't expect. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, you know what? In this world we will have what? Trouble. In this world we will have trouble. You know, if you look at what happened this past week with all these shootings and you say to yourself, I hope that's the last one. If you look at this world and you see all the evil and you say to yourself, I hope it's all gone. Or if you're doing really well for yourself and you've kind of gotten past difficulties and problems and you say to yourself, I hope I'm past it all. Maybe you've been having family difficulties and you look at your family and say, well, now we've gotten it all taken care of. Realize that our problems are never in the past. Or let me say it this way, they never stay there. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never promised us a bed of roses? Jesus never promised us health and wealth. Jesus promised us trouble. But in the midst of that, he said, I've overcome the world. In the midst of that, he won victory. In the midst of that, he said, wherever you go, I will be with you. See, God's promise is not that somehow we can be isolated from trouble or insulated from trouble or somehow that God's going to build a wall around us and problems are never going to come into our life. But what he did promise is that wherever we go, he'll go with us. What he did promise is that he will never forsake us and never leave us. I think sometimes when we have success and we get all excited about it, we get so far up on the mountain that we don't see all the problems of the world. And we may begin to think in our own head and our own mind that somehow we're past it. And then when the next problem hits us, we get all depressed because we say, here we go again. I think of Elijah. Remember Elijah when he won the great victory over the prophets of Baal? And he defeated all the prophets and he won that great victory, came down off the mountain, and one woman came and said, I'm going to kill you. And he went out into the desert and he prayed he would die. The Bible says one day we will get into heaven if you've received Christ as your Savior. And God will wipe away the tears. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more cry. He says that the old order of things will pass away. We know that one day when we stand in heaven, problems will truly be in the past. But until then, they won't. It doesn't mean that you need to be all concerned about what's going to happen next, because we go with the presence of God. But it does mean that we need to be prepared. We need to realize that just because we've had success, just because we've beaten a giant, doesn't mean there's not another giant waiting for us. It's very real danger when you've been successful to think that all your problems are in the past, and they are not. And we need to realize that. In fact, at the height of David's success, some of the greatest problems are just getting ready to start. Danger number three. Misunderstanding the effect success has on others. Misunderstanding the effect that our success might have on the people around us. You know, when you're successful, some people are going to be happy and some people are not. Some people are going to be excited and some people are going to be jealous. Look at verse 9. Well, verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house. And we read it in verse 11. He tried to pin David to the wall twice. Verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Skip down further with me, down to verse 29. Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Notice in verse 29 and in verse 12 and in verse 15, it says that Saul was fearful or afraid of David. We see in verse 9 that he kept his eye on David. We see in verse 8 that he basically was jealous of David's success. They're singing more about David than they are about me. See, sometimes when you're successful, there are going to be people who aren't very happy with that. There are going to be people who are jealous with what you've done. I think of one of my favorite people in all the Bible. In fact, I think he's my favorite person in all the Bible besides Jesus, the prophet Daniel. When you look at Daniel's life just displays integrity and honesty and righteousness. And we never see in Daniel's life ever see him walking away from God. But each time a different power rose in David's life, God raised Daniel, raised Daniel up in success, but all the people around Daniel got mad. All the people around Daniel were jealous. All the people around Daniel looked for a way to kill him and get rid of him. Saul was jealous. He hated David. He was afraid that David would take over his kingdom and become king in his place. He was afraid that David would take the kingdom away from his son, Jonathan. He just didn't like David and was mad that David was successful. In fact, I would imagine in Saul's life that if Saul had the opportunity to take back him sending David into battle against Goliath, I think he probably would have done so. Because he sure didn't like David's success. We can see this in many different lives. In fact, turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 27. Hold your finger in 1 Samuel. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at it in the greatest person to have ever lived. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom he wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Watch this. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate knew the reason they wanted Jesus dead was because they were envious and jealous of Jesus, that is, the religious leaders. You might ask, why did they kill Jesus? They killed Jesus because they were jealous. They killed Jesus because they were envious. They killed Jesus because the crowds left them and they began to follow Jesus. See, when you're successful, not everybody's happy. When you're successful, some people really don't like it. So you need to realize that, need to understand that. And it's a very real danger if you misunderstand the effect that your success will have on those around you. So watch for it. Danger number four. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. We've talked about everybody around David. Saul and Jonathan and the Israelites, the ladies singing. We've talked about the fact that sometimes you can think your problems are all in the past. But then we need to look at our own life. The fourth danger that we can have when we are successful is one word, pride. And we see this in David's life. We don't see the pride. We actually see the humility. Look at verse 17 again. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, watch this, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Who am I?" Skip over to verse 23. Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" Who am I? Do you think it's no little thing that I should be the king's son-in-law? Who am I? I have no reputation. He just killed Goliath. Here we are years and years later, and we still talk about him having killed Goliath. David had just been unbelievably successful. And what does he do? Who am I? Me, the king's son-in-law? How could I ever be that? And we see in David's life great, great humility. Now, if you look at Saul when he became king, in chapter 9 and chapter 15, you see some very different reaction. You see Saul being full of pride. You see Saul being just full of himself. What are you like when you're successful? What are you like when you've just had a victory? You know, it's so easy for that pride to come in. so easy for you to look in the mirror and say, who's the greatest of them all? Me, of course. Beware of the real danger of pride. Beware of the real danger of allowing your success to go to your head. Pride is a very real danger for all of us. So there are some real dangers with success. Knowing who really is our friend and who is not. Thinking our problems are in the past. Misunderstanding the effect of our success on everybody around us. And then that great old sin. In fact, in the Bible describes it as the first sin that was ever committed. It was the sin of Satan. That sin of pride. That is a very real danger for every one of us. We see in David's life such great humility. There are some very real dangers with slaying your giants. Be careful. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for all that you do in our life. We are so thankful, Lord, that even sometimes when we think we've failed, that you even use our failures in successful ways. Help us, Lord, when we are successful, when things go well for us, help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to be aware of these very real dangers. And I pray, Father, when you lift us up, that our heart and our actions would only be those that would be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, as we go out in this world to be wise, that you may gain all the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.